Sometimes on our walk with God, we find that we are limping spiritually. Our prayer life dries up. Our fear exceeds our faith. Our guilt exceeds our joy. These limps in the spiritual life develop when we do not put all of our weight upon the grace of God. Let us pray. O God, it was by your Holy Spirit that this sacred drama was written. And we ask now for the inspiration of the Spirit that we might enter into the drama, finding in it your great story with our lives. For we ask it in the name of the Savior Jesus. Amen. Our scripture today calls us to come and take our place with the people of Israel on Mount Carmel. There, as we stand on the top of this mountain, we find ourselves in the presence of two imposing altars. The first great altar is actually in disrepair for lack of use. This is the altar where we go to worship before the Lord God. And standing next to this altar is the sole prophet Elijah. The second altar is in great shape because it's popular and it's used all the time. Standing beside it are the 450 prophets of the idol Baal. As we stare at these two altars, we realize that a great contest is about to begin, a contest between the Lord God and Baal, a contest that we have forced because these gods are competing for our hearts. These two altars exist in every one of our hearts. We go before the altar of the Lord God to encounter the one who is transcendent and holy other, the one who cannot be easily managed, the one who can never be controlled, the one who mysteriously leads us through the often frightening drama of our lives. But we go to the other altar to worship Baal. Baal is easily managed and controlled because Baal is not transcendent. Baal is an idol that we have shaped and molded with our own hands, and thus he is not really a god at all. Now these days we have more contemporary names for Baal. He comes in all sorts of forms. You know what your most tempting idol is. I know about mine. We turn to Baal as a way of hedging our bets against the Lord God, just in case the Lord God doesn't pull through for us. We've all got some other alternative plan, some idol in our pocket that we'll turn to if we need to. And we are very devoted to these alternative plans. We're very loyal to Baal. That's why his altar in our life gets so much more use than the altar of the Lord God that is lying in ruins. Baal worship was introduced into Israel by the Phoenician queen Jezebel. He was supposed to make the rains come down and the crops come up. But there had been a drought in Israel now for the last 3 years. Fascinating thing is that the people continued to doggedly worship their idol, even though he wasn't producing for them. Isn't that also true for us? Don't we also maintain great loyalty to our ineffective idols? Just because an idol doesn't work, that doesn't mean we aren't committed to it. It's the anxiety that gives us this great devotion to the other altar in our life. We're anxious because we cannot control the Lord God. Suddenly, the air is pierced by the voice of the prophet Elijah, who screams out at us, "How long are you going to go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him." A choice. We have to make a choice about who or what is our God. That is how spiritual renewal begins, by confessing that we have been limping along with two different opinions about our God. On Sunday morning, at the Sunday morning altar, we claim to believe that the Lord God is our Creator. But all week long, we worship at the altar that tells us we have to create our own lives. And so we bow before the Baals of hard work and success, achievement, and climbing up another rung of the ladder, thinking that with these idols, we can recreate life to fit our dreams. At the Sunday morning altar, we claim to believe that the Lord God is our deliverer. But all week long, we worship at the altars that tell us we are all alone in this world. Some of you I know have been through a long period of drought in your life. Broken bodies and broken hearts, loneliness and bad relationships, devastating hurt between children and parents, and guilt, so much guilt. It isn't that we don't think God could deliver us from these things. It's that we doubt he will. It isn't God's power that people have a hard time believing in, but his compassion. As a person once said to me, "I don't have any trouble believing God can help others, but I have great doubts believing that he will deliver me." At the Sunday morning altar, we claim to believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. But all week long, we worship before altars that say to us, "You are the Savior." Believing that, we knock ourselves out in front of the Baals, trying to make people happy with us, trying to fix their lives for them, trying to make ourselves necessary to them. "But you are not a Savior." Only Baal would tell you such obvious tripe to make you think you can be messianic. You are not the Savior. So you see, we have these two opinions about God. The one we claim to believe, and the opinion we demonstrate by how we live. These two opinions make us move back and forth. They make us limp along in our faith. The Lord your God is a jealous God. And he loves you too much to let you just keep on limping. He wants you to be able to run without growing weary, to walk without fainting. And so he's got to do something about this limp. So a day will eventually come when the Lord God will demonstrate to you the powerlessness of your favorite Baal. There on Mount Carmel, in front of all of us, Elijah sets out the rules for this great contest. First, the prophets of Baal will prepare their sacrifice on their altar. And then he will prepare his sacrifice on the altar of the Lord God. They will call on the name of their God, and he will call on the name of the Lord God. And the God who answers with fire is God. So from morning to noon, the prophets of Baal danced in front of their sacrifice upon their altar. And they cried out for hours, "Oh, Baal, answer us! Oh, Baal, answer us!" The hint of irony, the text tells us that eventually the prophets of Baal started to limp around their altar. By noon, Elijah was feeling pretty good about how this contest was going. So he started teasing the prophets of Baal. He said to them, "Maybe Baal has gone away on a trip. Maybe Baal has just somehow turned aside. Cry louder. Maybe Baal's fallen asleep. You better wake him up." And so the prophets of Baal cried louder and louder and louder, and they cut themselves and they bled before their God. But the text says, in spite of all, there was no voice, no answer, no response. That's the problem with Baal. It does not matter how devoted you are to your idols. It does not matter how frantically you serve them. When it comes to salvation, there will never be a response from any God that you have shaped with your own hands. Well, by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Elijah figured he had seen enough of this. And it was now his turn. And so he began to carefully repair the altar of the Lord. With this action, the building drama of this narrative suddenly slows down as the narrative contrasts the frantic activity of the prophets of Baal with the very deliberate activity of the prophet Elijah. Prophets of Baal were just crazed. The prophet Elijah is slow and careful. True spirituality takes time. It can't be rushed. It has nothing to do with how hard you're trying at life. And it has everything to do with how devoted you are to the daily disciplines of prayer, Bible reading, fulfilling your mission day after day after day. That's how a spiritual life is built. One stone at a time, day after day after day, attending to the altar of the Lord. Well, after Elijah has repaired the altar of the Lord God, He then laid wood upon it. And then he lay a bull on top of the wood. And then he poured 12 large jars of water on top of the whole sacrifice. In a time of drought, this water was probably a greater sacrifice than the bull. And then Elijah began to pray. Oh, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, answer me. Answer me that this people may know that thou art God and that thou hast turned their hearts back. Then Elijah stepped back. He threw his arms up into the air and the fire shot down from the heavens and the altar exploded into flames. And the fire consumed the sacrifice and the wood and the stones, and it lapped up all the water. When the people saw this, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." And revival broke out on Mount Carmel. Now, it may surprise you to hear me say this, but revival is not God's favorite phenomenon. And seeing you on your face is not His favorite posture for you. If you insist on flirting with the Baals, then a time will eventually come when the Lord God will show you how limited your idols are. If you're expecting your job or your relationships or your health or the stock market to save you, then a day will come when you are massively disappointed, and on that dark day you will indeed be on your face in front of God. But you got to know, that's not what He wants. What God really wants is for you not to need revival and spiritual renewal. What God really wants is for you to be consistently walking with Him day after day, putting both feet, all of your weight upon His love for you. What He wants is for you to keep the altar of prayer before Him in good shape. If you have not ever seen fire fall down from the sky, if you've never seen a bona fide miracle in your whole life, then you are a blessed person. Because it is the absence of the miracle that makes room for faith. And faith is your opportunity to choose to trust God even during the long droughts of your life. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want to overwhelm you. He wants you to choose to love Him. And when it comes to seeing reasons for hope, the Lord God wants you to have only one opinion. Let us pray. Keep us moving, O God, in good times and through the long droughts. Keep us moving with all of our devotion, focused on You, who are so devoted to us. Amen.